God, we think about the very words of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. Atonement rendered. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, now becomes the Lamb slain. You laid down your life. Death is defeated. You are our victory. You paid it all. How can it be? How can it be? This is amazing grace. God, we want to praise the name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that it was pleasing to you to put all the fullness of your Godhood on Him. That you were pleased with what He did. Philippians says that at the very name of Jesus, every knee would bow and tongue would confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ. It is finished. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Hope is alive. It is alive today because He is alive. Death is defeated and the stone is rolled away. No matter what we face, no matter what comes our way, no matter, we know in Jesus' name. We are so grateful for the words, it is finished. And if you believe that, say amen. You can be seated. Forgive me. I just love our worship team. I think they just brought us to the very throne room of God, don't you? I just appreciate them very much. There's many, many good Fridays that we have spent together as foster parents and staff of House of Samuel, those from the community, and as church members and fellow folks that have come and blessed us at House of Samuel, or excuse me, at Harvest Bible Chapel. And so we're blessed again to have you all here today. And I hope that as we understand what we are looking at today, what Good Friday is all about. Why is it good? Right? Why is it good? This past Christmas, we had centered our whole message around the importance of the incarnation. Such a big word, but basically it just means this. You ready? God came. That's short definition, crib note version of the word incarnation. It's the manifestation of God who was a spirit and should have been worshipped in spirit and truth. Now, coming in the person of Jesus Christ, God of very gods, born in human flesh, and we wrestled with the whys and the wheres of His coming, and we looked at it and we're like, what is this all about? And at Christmas we used that great theater there at Pritchard Laughlin Civic Center and showed pictures along the side and spoke in understanding the principle that He came for this day, born to die. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, God with skin on it. It's something that no other religion, look up here, no other religion has this, okay? If you think about great religions, none of them had God with skin on it. When John wrote in 1 John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, those that were there reading this, it was perplexing to them. The people of Israel could touch Him. They could see Him. They could hear Him. Yet the book of Mark records in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus went with great compulsion to the cross. I must go. I must go. He said that more than one time. desire, a craving, an obligation. So in the incarnation, we see the response of a loving, gracious, righteous God responding to our walking away from him and choosing to live in sin. The incarnation is a response that in which we see Jesus running towards us, towards the cross, towards this big word that we want to study today, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Can you say that? Say it. Okay. So just like the incarnation, big words, but what does this mean? It means something in my place. Substitute. Like a substitute teacher. Maybe some of you have been substitute teachers. Maybe some of you wish you had substitute teachers. Was that the homeschool group right there that just said that? I'm not quite sure. I wish I had a substitute teacher. My teacher's horrible. But in reference to salvation, it means Jesus in my place. That's the gospel. What we say here at Harvest is this: the gospel in four words, Jesus in my place. The gospel in two words, substitutionary atonement. The gospel in one word, Jesus. But why? Why the need for the substitute? I quoted this quote, and I have it up here on screen back at Christmas time, but I want to just remind us again, this is such a phenomenal quote. I love it. It's not mine. I wish I could write this well. But F.W. Borum wrote, "Christ, our great Creator King, who sat amid the glory of the everlasting throne, while millions of suns revolved around his feet, heard clear and shrill amid the music of the spheres the wail of one little world that was lost." Think about that. The Son of Man heard all the sighings and the cryings and the moanings and the groanings of the sin-blighted world, converged into one cast, vacant, unalterable cry. And I love this. "And leaving the glory of principalities and powers, he set forth to save it." Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. In this passage, we see the merging of the incarnation and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. It's probably a very familiar passage to you. It's probably one that you've already heard. And if you need a Bible, maybe, Seth, if someone slipped up their hand, could you just get one to him real quick? If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. Our middle name here at our church is Bible, so we like to have them in the pews in front of you there. Some have left theirs in the back. And so if you need one, just slip your hand up. Okay, everybody there? Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. This, for our service time tonight, for our study of God's Word, this is where we're going to land. Talking about Jesus here in these verses, it says, "Who, though he was in the very form of God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." I like to say that this is the passage where the incarnation and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus kiss. Where it gets really personal and really intimate. Why? Four reasons why we need substitutionary atonement. And hopefully you have one of those little bulletins to follow along just to help you be reminded this Good Friday, why it's a Good Friday. So 4 points here. Because we wanted, everybody say we. Because, well, I'm just saying in we, that's us. That's like us, right? We. I'm including myself. Because we wanted to be more than something, Jesus became nothing to bring us to God. Think about that. We wanted to be something. He became nothing. Look at the verse. It says, "Who, though he was the very form of God, made himself nothing." Why? Well, 1 Peter 3:18 says this, it was to bring us to God. For Christ also suffered once for all sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So because I wanted to be more than something, Jesus became nothing to bring us to God. That's great. I mean, think about this. I had no way to get to God. He became less than what he was to bring us to him. Well, why am I separated from God, Nate? It's a really good question. I want to give it to you in one word, sin. I wanted to be something, that's sin. That I wanted to be something was the sin that went way back to the garden. Never satisfied with who God created you to be. Always wanting to be something greater. That's wanting to be something. I'm a nothing. No, you're something already. But even, like, I was thinking about this week. This was like Adam and Eve. Like, they couldn't compare themselves to the Joneses, right? They were like, man one, woman one. Yet even in that, they wanted to be something that they weren't. Remember the words of the serpent. Did he really say you weren't going to be, that you were going to die? You just go ahead and take it. You'll be like him. You'll be like God. They wanted to be something. They were something already. Greedy for more. I'm not something unless I'm as good as, insert that there. Because I want to be something, something more than what God has created me to be, he became nothing. Sin is what separates us from a life with God. Sin is a downward spiral from a life away from God. A life where sin rules the way we are and not righteousness. 1 Peter says that we were the unrighteous and he was the righteous. And to be with him, to be part of what he's doing, to have fellowship with him, our sin needed to be, and here's the word, atoned for. Do you know what that is? Did you know that that was the issue with your life? That you, as a sinner, now have sin that needs to be atoned for, reconciled, redeemed. Sin separated from a holy, righteous, beautiful God. And this holy, righteous God, listen, and I know you're not going to like this. So just tell me, I'm not going to like this. Just tell me that. Okay, so this holy, righteous God is the fairest judge that you will ever meet. And in that fairness, and in that righteousness, and in that holiness, he demands a verdict for sin. Do you realize that God hates sin? Proverbs 6 says that. Yet we embrace it. We pacify it. We cling to it like a child who clings to a parent's leg. And one of the reasons that he hates it is because it's separating us from him. He will not tolerate it in his presence. John Piper in his book, Brothers We Are Not Professionals, wrote this about sin. Sin is intrinsically ugly and outrageous to the universe. I like that. Sin is ugly, but it's outrageous to the universe. So questioning, I went on. To trifle with sin is to treat it as a minor or casual thing. We get a sense of the outrage to the universe as we consider the physical suffering and agony that have entered the world to testify to sin's moral horror. And if we do not feel the immensity of sin's complacentness from the image of human suffering, then the final penalty of it should make us shiver. It's basically saying here, like, you want to see how bad sin is? Look at what it's done to the world. Look at how we treat each other. We want to be something. But he says, think of the final result of sin. And he quotes Revelation chapter 14 where it says this, then he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured out full strength into a cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the holy lamb, and smoke and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Sin has eternal misery. It is more serious than Satan. It is more serious than sickness. And it is more serious than insanity. Why? Because none of those things can damn your soul. But sin will damn your soul. But in the beauty of God, he made a way. Isn't that awesome? It needed to be atoned for. It needed to be paid for. Romans 3 says that the wage of sin is death. Do we understand that death came with sin? Never before sin was there death. Death came to all things because of sin imputed to us. It was an evil slave master. Listen, the children of Israel, to atone for their sins, would once a year come to the temple with a sacrifice. And they would take a perfect lamb and it would be the atonement for their sin. It was a picture of what Jesus, the Lamb of God in our place, would take for himself. And they would take this lamb and they would slaughter it. And they would take its blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar. Then they would take the blood into the Holy of Holies. The very Shekinah glory of God there, one priest would go in and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And for a year, their sins were atoned for. A spotless lamb. But because we wanted to be something, Jesus came and became nothing to bring us to God. Isn't that good news? And when we consider this a Good Friday, I think, yeah, I wanted to be something, and he became nothing for me. But if we look a little bit further, you see this. Because we tried to exalt ourselves to master, he humbled himself, as the text says, taking on the form of a servant to bring us to God. Notice from the text, who, though he was in the form of God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. That's beautiful. You think about this. We say these verses, and I've known these verses the majority of my life. But to think that Jesus, part of the Trinity of God, left heaven and became a servant. Wow. Why did he do that? To bring us to God. That's beautiful. We tried to exalt ourselves. Don't we do that? Don't we try to exalt ourselves? Don't we try to lift ourselves up? Look at me, look at me. I'm special. I want to be the boss. I'm the captain. I'm the master. I was reading about the poem Invictus. How many have ever heard the poem Invictus? It means the unconquered. He said this in the poem. It was written about a man who was a good friend of the writer. And this was his sense of what the attitude of the man was. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under my bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody yet unbowed. Behold, this place of wrath and tears looms but the horrors of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishment, the scroll. That's a direct reference to the Bible there. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that's what we think. We're the king of our castle. Such arrogance on our part. We plot, we bargain our way to the top. We exalt ourselves to the master of the universe. Yet Jesus incarnated himself so that he would be servant to bring us to God. Good Friday. We wanted to be more than something. Jesus became nothing. We wanted to exalt ourselves. He humbled himself. And thirdly, because we wanted to be God, he became man, taking on human form to bring us to God. What does our verse say? Though he was in the form of God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, here it is, born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. That's the incarnation. God with us, Emmanuel. Why? To bring us to God. The reason we rejoice on Good Friday, the reason we say it is good, is because the incarnation and the substitution and atonement meet. They come together wonderfully and beautifully in this picture of love, in this picture of mercy, in this picture of grace, in this picture of righteousness. I love what our worship team, we were praying earlier together, and I love what Roger said. You know, too many people tell us that Good Friday is not a celebration. I believe that's wrong. Yes. It was a horrible thing for Christ to die. But I don't want it any other way. That's God's plan. And it's a beautiful celebration as we celebrate his incarnation and his substitutionary atonement. Jesus in my place. We wanted to be God. Who wouldn't be God for a day, right? Oh, I'd do it. Can I just, honesty in church, I'd do it. We want to be God. Goes back to the garden. Did he say you would really die? You'll be just like him. We wanted to be God. He became a man to bring us to God. Because I wanted to be something, I exalted myself. I wanted to be God over my agenda. I wanted my plans. I wanted my ways. I wanted my thoughts. Jesus incarnated himself to bring us to God. And now the text switches from incarnation, Christmas, to Easter. Because we wanted to ascend to his throne, he humbly became obedient and came and took our cross. You understand that, right? Look up here. You understand that that was your cross. That was your punishment. Everybody say, my cross. That was your cross. And he came and took your cross. You wanted to ascend to his throne. And he came and took your cross. Why? To bring us to God. Notice what the text says. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Born to die. Jesus in my place. 1 Peter 2:24 says it most beautifully. I love it because it just kind of, as I say it, it kind of breaks down and helps me remember it. He himself. Think about that. That was Jesus. He himself. And they had to like do it twice there. He, Jesus, himself, it was him. Right? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Wow. Right? We're substitutionary atonement and incarnation, the reason, kiss. This is it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why do I need that? Why do I need that? Picture, if you will, two cliffs. This week, I had an opportunity to see the Cliffs of Moher. And it's a beautiful place. And it kind of is shaped like a W, that like one distance is 3 miles this way, one distance is 3 miles that way. And in the middle is like this little turret, this little castle turret. So we went there and we went 3 miles that way and then decided that was enough. But if I looked from that one vantage point across to the other vantage point, knowing it's about 6 miles away, there's a great gulf between us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why did he have to do that? Because there is a great gulf between you and God. You're on one side, and he's on the other. And there's no path that'll lead you there. There's no secondary route. There's no, I'm going to climb down, walk on water, climb back up the other side. I'm okay, Nate. I'm okay. No. You're separated from a holy God. And substitutionary atonement was God's way of making a way to bring you to him. Before the foundation of the world, God set this plan in motion. There was a lamb that was slain. There was books with names in it. I don't know all about that. I'll ask when I get to heaven. But I know that God had a plan, and this was the plan. And the plan was that he would bring you to God. How does he do that? Take a giant cross and spread it across those two cliffs. The only way. His blood poured out, his body torn. The only way to bring us to God was Good Friday. Good Friday. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the cross. Cursed, Old Testament said, is anyone who is hung on a tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why is that important? It says this in the text. By his wounds we are healed. Wow. I was reading again on the cross. The death of Jesus Christ is unspeakably horrible. The death of Jesus Christ was unspeakably horrible. Not only because of its moral hideousness as the ultimate discretion of the intimately pure Son of God, but also as one of the most cruel kinds of torture any human being can endure. It's a horrible reality. Had we been there, we probably would have thrown up at the sight and then wept uncontrollably at the suffering of the most precious person who has ever lived. And yet our sin we want to trivialize. It's a day that I get off. It's a time when I go and be with my church friends. It's horrible. It's blood poured out. It's body torn. It's Jesus in my place. By his wounds we are healed. Here it is, church. What a love, huh? Because I wanted to be more than something, Jesus became nothing. Because I tried to exalt myself to master, he became servant. He humbled himself and became servant. Because I wanted to be God, he became man. Because I wanted to ascend to his throne, he became obedient and took my cross. All to bring us to God. The Lamb of God in my place. His blood poured out, my sins erased. It was my debt. He died. I was raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. Amen? In just a moment, we're going to be sharing a meal together. And by meal, I mean, you know, actually, there's going to be like some refreshments that we're going to have all the way in the back in the foster care room of House of Samuel. I'm looking forward to that. It's a beautiful time. It's a time where we should all embrace because the Scripture says we should be doing that. And I'm all about food anyways. But before we do that, we're going to celebrate communion together. Here at Harvest, We have you come and take communion, and we'll call you up for that. But before we do that, just know that this is how it will go. You just come to the one side, and if you're on this side, we've got a station set up for you. If you're on that side, we have a station set up for you. But I want to just tell you a few things. With all of this in mind, all of this that we've been talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking to a church that was ruining communion. And they were ruining it because of the way that they were approaching communion. And so I wanted to give you a few warnings. Warning number one, without the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, listen, without the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, this communion means nothing. It's juice and crackers. But listen, if you've not embraced the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, it means nothing to you. And I say, don't come. Please don't partake. In fact, the scripture says, if you eat this in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Who wants to be guilty of that? Anybody? Okay, so if you're not a believer, if you're not one who has trusted in the grace of Jesus Christ, if you're not believed in Him, you're just holding on right now. I'll figure out a date. Well, that's fine. Don't come. Don't partake. If you never trusted in the finished works of Christ for your salvation, please. This was a banner day in history. Death was arrested. This was my victory. This was where the gospel changed everything. And those that come for communion realize that. That Jesus died for them. That Jesus died for you. In this picture we see what is of greatest importance. That when I wanted to be something, He became nothing. That when I wanted to extol myself, He humbled Himself. That when I wanted to be God, He became man. That when I wanted His throne, He took my cross for my salvation. We take this communion, it doesn't become anything more than juice and crackers, but symbolically we look at it as the body and the blood of Jesus. We eat the bread together, we drink the cup together, we thank the Lord together. Because we understood those things. Our heart resonated with every one of those points there. Yes, I'm like that. Yes, I'm like that. Yes, He did that for me. Yes, He did that for me. This is what I need. I need to humble myself. All that to say, if this is not a special time for you, then don't partake. But maybe I should ask it a different way. Maybe this can be a special time for you. And maybe you're here today and you've never heard a church talk about the awesomeness of Jesus dying for you. Here's the good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you in the midst of all of your sin to bring you to God. Jesus made the way. You know, wasn't something that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Today you can have this very special gift that He gives us on Good Friday. We call it salvation. It's a turning from your exalted position of yourself to exalting Him to the place that He rightfully deserves. It's repenting of this exalted position of yourself, that I can fix myself, that I'm okay, that I'm going to be all right. All roads lead to the same place. All those are lies from the devil. And it's embracing Jesus Christ as the one true Savior who will bring you to God. And you can do that today. Reject the notion that you're okay because you're not. Believe that Jesus can forgive you, can save you, can rescue you. You have to believe it. Not like, I believe I can lose weight, but more like, I believe it. Like if my life depended on it, I believe it. And then lastly, you can call on God for that free gift. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, the scripture says. That's what you have to do. In fact, you can do it right now. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but maybe we just bow our heads and close our eyes. We do that so that those that are around here can concentrate. They don't feel like, other people are seeing me. Listen, there's no embarrassment here. The scripture says if you want to be saved, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. In this moment right now, you can just say, God, I believe Jesus is Lord. That's all. I believe it. I believe that he can safely take me to you. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Scripture says you will be saved. Do you believe that? One of the things the Scripture tells us to do is to confess our sin. There was something that you did. You believed in yourself. And you just say, God, I reject that. I now believe in you. You can do that right now as you sit there. It can be the banner day for you. And someone would ask, when did you come into the kingdom of God? Good Friday, 2018. I believed that Jesus is the Son of God who died in my place. And I prayed that day and I confessed that to him. I believed that. And I'm part of his kingdom. He said, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I did that. I asked God to save me, and I believe that he is a keeper of his word. You can do that now. And you know the good thing about that is this communion will have a whole different meaning. Because you'll look back on the sin in your life. You'll look at those moments when you were desperately in despair and you tried everything in yourself and you had nothing and you had no hope and you had nothing to go on. And now you can look at, it was right there all along. Every cross that I passed, every communion that I went to, every time I heard a preacher on TV, every time I saw that John 3:16 sign, every time it was right there. And I embraced myself. But not now. It's waiting. The gospel will change everything. God, we pray in Jesus' name that if there's anyone here today who has never given their life to you, that you would reach down in a powerful way and draw them to yourself. Now we come kicking and screaming, all of us, that's their testimony. We rejected you, and yet we couldn't do it anymore. And may that be true of them in this room. You know, I've prayed for that, Lord. Help them to reject themselves and embrace you today. And to give you their life as an offering of praise for the wonderful thing that you have done. In Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to come. Scripture always does give another warning. That if you're here today as a believer, yet you're not walking right with him, you're caught in a little valley, remember what he's done for you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. So don't come in an unworthy manner because you're harboring sin in your heart, because you're harboring ill will against other people. Take the time right now to set your heart right with him. And then, if you're on this side of the room, come to get your juice and your cup. And if you're on this side of the room, come and get your juice and your cup and then come back to your seats and hold it and we'll take it together. And if you want prayer or you want someone to pray with you, I'll be down here in the front. But as you set your heart right with the Lord, then come.
Love you.
One of the things that I failed to mention here, but maybe you're a visitor with us and you don't feel like you should come because this isn't your church. We're here at Harvest, if you're a member of God's family, we don't make church membership part of communion. You're part of the family of God. So maybe you're thinking, well, if you're a believer, Jesus said do two things. When you get together, remember me, remember it in communion. And when you publicly profess, you profess in baptism, right? And I don't want to be disobedient, so don't be disobedient. So if you didn't come, we're going to sing that chorus maybe one more time before we do this. Don't be embarrassed. Just come, okay? So let's sing that chorus. The gospel changes everything.
Save my soul by your blood.
Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that he had given them bread, usually it's unleavened bread, and they broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. I told our worship team when we had communion earlier, I said, this is going to be, tried a new cracker this week, this is going to be a really loud communion. Right. But honestly though, think about the body broken for you. Let's just thank him for that. What we do is here at Harvest for our church, we just say this, thank you, Lord, for your body broken for me. So let's just say that together. Would you do that with me? Thank you, Lord, for your body broken for me. Let's eat together. The Gospels record that after the Passover, There's four cups of wine that they drink during the Passover, and during one of the cups, the cup of anticipation, Jesus stood up and said, take, drink this cup that they shared. This is my blood poured out for you. That's substitutionary atonement right there. Body broken, blood poured out. And so we do the same thing again for that. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your blood poured out for me. Let's say it together. Thank you, God, for your blood poured out for me. Amen. Were we able to get that? No? Ah, bummer. That My Victory song is one of my favorites. So you guys did it so well. But why don't we sing that that Gospel Changes Everything? And then that'll give us a little bit of time to head on over to the, after that, get your kids and head on over for pizza and all the other things, wonderful food, and share a meal together. Okay, so let's stand and sing. This is great truth in this song here. Maybe today the gospel changed you. I'll be down front if you want to come and talk about it. All right? Let's sing it together.